I don't see any company. No Bible questions. It's too early for Bible questions. Even Brother Jerry don't have any. All right, well, I've got some. Huh? Yeah, I've got some. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. Thought we might just look at some of the scriptures on the Lord's Supper, since there are a few churches in the body that are taking literal communion. And that's something that really, I never heard of any man or any church taking communion literally. Until Brother Clyde Patton came out with a question on it. Of course, he had a question on it for several years. He'd keep asking the brotherhood to let him try it. He kept feeling like, you know, that, and I'll show you the scripture that he used, the only scripture I ever heard him really use that it made him feel like that it's something we should do. But the brethren kept asking him, don't do it. And one of the reasons was that Brother Souders taught what he felt like was the true revelation on this subject. And of course, brethren, as brethren came in and heard that, they felt so much like it was true revelation that they just immediately dropped it off. Of course, they all did it out in religion because it was a strong doctrine or practice of the Catholic Church. And, of course, they carry it further than the Protestant. However, the Protestants do have a factor that I'm not sure they're aware of. The Catholics teach that where Jesus said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And they teach that that has to do with the Passover, which they show later that when he fulfilled that he just gave him his disciples commandments to keep a ritual till he came of eating bread and drinking wine. And that bread, the Catholic Church teaches that it literally becomes the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. When you take it and the priest prays over it, that it literally becomes his body and you're eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood. The wine literally turns to blood when you eat it. Now the Protestants don't carry it that far. They just show that it's symbolic, that in other words, what they do is show that when you take literally a practice of taking communion, or called the Lord's Supper, that when you eat that cracker, it symbolizes the Lord's death and his body, that you're remembering his death and what he did for you. And then when you drink the wine, that's you're remembering the blood that was shed and the life that he gave for salvation for the souls. And so they go through the practice. However, they do use the scripture here. We'll read in a minute where it said it, they, that if you drink it unworthily, that you drink damnation to your soul, or there's many sick among you, and if those that drink it unworthily, as if something about it, you know, is going to make you sick, or, you know, God's going to punish you with sickness. If you just go through the ritual when a church takes it, and you're not worthy to do that. So, anyway, I've got a lot of questions on this subject. I'd like for y'all to give me scriptures that relates to it. If y'all can come up with them, maybe we can work on it a little bit here this morning. But first, this is the main scriptural setting that has caused the church to take what they call the Lord's Supper. And this is the setting that Brother Clyde Patton used. Now, Brother Clyde Patton finally did, before he died, after he had set Brother Billy Brown in as the pastor in Houston, Texas, they did take it. And I've asked them, how did you do it? And they set a table out down in front of the pulpit. They had little, I didn't ask them what brand of crackers or nothing that they used. Yeah, but they did have little crackers. I don't know, maybe these little croutons or something. I don't know what they were. And then they had the little flask. I think they used little bitty paper cups. They didn't go out. I don't know, maybe they thought this may not last. We may not go into the expense of buying the little communion glasses, cups. You know, they look like little shot glasses. If you ever, how many of you in here is taking communion or Lord's Supper out there in religion? Most, a big part of you. I took it. I guess they said I did in the Dominican Republic. That's a big thing in the Dominican Republic, because Dominican Republic was basically 100% Catholic at one time, and then finally the Protestant missionaries began to come over, and then finally Pentecostal churches began to be developed over there. And but they took communion almost every Sunday. I mean, that was right now, just about any church you go to in the Dominican Republic, when a person walks in it, they'll walk in straight to their chair and kneel down and start praying. And then, it doesn't matter if service is going or what. That's pretty much a Catholic tradition. They go in, kneel down, pray, and then they'll get up and sit down and participate in the service. They did that in all the churches that we have over there. It's pretty well, they don't do it anymore. And scat, Tom. Anyway, so but when they've got new people coming in, sometimes we have visitors come in, they'll because it's such a tradition over there, they just think that's what they're supposed to do, I think. And it was hard for them to quit that, but of course the churches over there in the body now don't do that. But and then they don't take communion anymore, and their death on this Lord's Supper deal. I mean, when I gave them the teaching on this, and they saw it. Oh my, they start telling everybody, and it created a big problem over there, because everybody turned on them. My Lord, you quit taking the Lord's Supper, the Holy Communion, and you know, and but they were so strong, you know, they'd tell everybody, you ain't doing nothing. It's like, that's false. They say that's false religion, what you're doing. But now they laugh about, they say, Brother Smith, when he came over here, we took communion, he just sat there and took it. I actually don't remember taking it, but I probably did. I mean, if I was in Rome, I'd do as Romans do. I'm not going to, you know, I mean, you ain't going to get too much nutrition out of it, but it ain't going to hurt you. A little bit of grape juice and crackers not going to hurt you any, so. So I just, we've always taught in the body, you know, if you go into, if you're trying to work with a church, well, you're not going to get them to a place where you can change them on some things overnight. Anyway, this here's in the 11th chapter, 1 Corinthians says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. There's Brother Patton's scripture. He said it was an ordinance that he gave them to do in this chapter. So he said, I think there's something we're not doing we ought to be doing. Of course, Brother Patton came out of the Assemblies of God Church just like I did, but let me go back a little bit on the Houston church taking it, and I do want y'all to understand that I want to be careful about, you know, making light of or belittling anyone in the body for any reason, but because it's not like they do it all the time. Brother Patton did this, he felt like that it's for a rededication, a cleansing, and it doesn't say how often do it, just says as oft as you do it. So they've taken it in Houston three times in the last 24 years. So they don't feel like it's something they ought to do real often. Basically, it looks to me like that they did it, Brother Patton did it before he died because he really felt like it's something that should be done. But I think also one of the things he was looking at was that it was a transitional time for the church, for Brother Brown to take charge of the church he was already set in as pastor and he was going to take the church after Brother Patton died, and Brother Patton was already going blind and very poor health. And then Brother Brown did it after they bought the new church, I believe. Pretty sure I'm right on that. And then they just did it again, I think back in maybe in December, when Brother Brown put Gary Wright in as the pastor. And again, I think probably part of their thinking was it's a transitional time and we need a forgiveness of all the past and everyone needs to get their hearts right and clear for everything. And they used that for that purpose. I've done a lot of thinking and a lot of praying and studying, and I certainly don't believe that we should start taking the Lord's Supper like Babylon does, or in any way, physically or in a natural practice. I'm not seeing that. It seemed like to me we'd be going back to something that we came out of or was purged from, but I have thought in my praying about it, studying and thinking about it, I thought I think, you know, sometimes I've thought about us having a practical lesson in the Passover feast, to really teach it, every part of it, cook it, sit down and eat it, and talk about the scriptures on it, just as a practical lessons of how the Jews did it and what it really means fulfilled in Christ. I'm not so sure that you couldn't get a really good lesson out of that. I wouldn't see anything wrong with a preacher that did that. I've considered doing it. It's not something I'm planning on, so don't y'all get your, I've not set up any menu or anything. I don't have it in it. Sister Ann, it's not in the future plans. So it's just been part of my thinking that. Does she? Yeah. Some pita bread or something in there. Forgot the bacon powder. Well, this would be a perfect day. We could at least have the bread and wine today. You got any grape juice back here? Help him out, Brother Mark.
While we're on this subject, does that include foot washing too?
Foot washing? Well, that's not one of the ordinances of Paul that's included here. Of course, there is, when Jesus gave his disciples their last lesson of, bathing their feet and being a servant to one another, then, of course, we know there's been a lot of churches that has foot washings ever so often. I don't know why they do it, because everybody makes sure their feet's good and clean before they go to church when they're going to have a foot washing. But, huh? Go get a pedicure before you have your foot washing. Nobody will see it. How do you get rid of your corns and all that before you do it? Anyway, let's go back. Verse 3 here says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." This is good scripture to show God's order, that God's the head of Christ, Christ the head of man the head of the woman. "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." And, in translation here, there has to be something lost. One of the things that's interesting about this particular setting of scriptures, it's never duplicated anywhere else in the New Testament. None of the other apostles wrote about it. So Paul's dealing with a Gentile church here, and of course the Jews, you have to understand that the Jews understood, number one, they understood God's order, even in the Old Covenant, and they understood the Passover. They understood the feasts, and the Gentiles never had all of that. And so when the Gentiles came in, I can see where Paul had a real job on his hands, especially some of those churches he wasn't in very long before he moved on to another city. So he just projected a general picture of Christ, and no doubt the power and demonstration of the Spirit was the main thing that won their hearts, that they knew God was real in the manifestation that God gave through the Apostle Paul. But he had to send men back into those cities to establish those churches. And then if you can imagine people coming in with all kinds of ideas in their head, and when they hear, you know, I don't know if you can go back in your life and think about how long you've been here and how long it actually took you to get this message in your mind. You know, to really get a overall understanding of the body of Christ. I recently asked somebody, I said, do you understand the difference between the body of Christ and other Pentecostal churches out there? I said, no, I really don't. And sort of a shock to me, so I went back to Abraham and gave a little synopsis. You know, it wasn't anybody that's been in here for a long time, but some of our young people, you'd be surprised that they really don't have a clear vision or understanding of what this is. And so the Gentiles, you know, when all of these ideas, they just hear part of it here and there, and it takes a long time to get the whole understanding of the Word of God, at least in a measure that you can put together an understanding of the big picture. Let's read on a little bit further, because I'm really don't want to deal with all the order of God so much, because we don't have time. We'll work on that later. but that scripture, for this cause ought woman to have power or authority on her head because of the ministry of the angels, the messengers that God has sent to preach this gospel and bring the good tidings of salvation. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things are of God. So he brings somewhat of a balance to understand that he's not saying one's not needful. They both have a part, a place in God that's needful. Let's go on down to the 17th verse, just so we will skip the order part. Of course, that is an ordinance that's one of the ordinances, that there's an order that I want you to keep. I want you to understand God's order, and I want you to learn how to work in it, be a part of it. Now he gets to the 17th verse, he changes subject. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresy among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus... Of course, now what he say? They're evidently having some kind of feast. They're having some kind of gathering that they're eating food, but he's telling them that's not, you're not to do that when you come together in a service. And he shows them how that, you know, evidently they're all bringing their own food, and some of them don't have much to bring, some of them has an abundance, and some are not having very much to eat, and some are. It's pretty hard to decipher exactly what went on there. We don't have any other scripture to, we can't, all you can do is imagine what they were doing. I mean, if they were taking the Passover feast, there's specific ways of taking it. Of course, there is where you were supposed to, you know, kill a lamb. If your family wasn't big enough, your neighbor was to eat it with you. You was to eat the whole thing. And there is a possibility that they were, that they may have been trying to mock or mimic the Lord's Supper, and each one, you know, bringing their makeup of it. And if you didn't have a lamb, you could offer a turtle dove, couldn't you? Or a handful of meal. So you could see where, you know, it's possible that that's what they were trying to do. He's calling it the Lord's Supper. And he refers back to Jesus' the Last Supper that he had with his disciples. So no doubt that's what he's talking about. All right, let's go on. Verse 23, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And let every man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the word. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry for one another. And if any man's hungry, let him eat at home. Let ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come." So he's correcting this church for having some manner of feast, and it looks like he's referring to that they're trying to mimic the Lord's Supper. let's see if we've got a little bit of time. Let's look at Luke 22:19, if you hold your place. Now, there's some things pretty And I don't know that I'm really trying to establish anything concretely here today, but just give you an overall scriptures and some thoughts, things to think about. One of the things is, if you really study this subject and study, it looks like that Jesus was eating the Passover the day before Passover. You know, the Passover feast was to be kept, I've got to get my mind going on this, on the 14th day of Abib, isn't that right? In the at dusk, that you were to take a little lamb, put it up for how many days? 4 days, is that right? Check it. And then on the day of Passover, you were to eat it at dusk, right when the days changed. In other words, the evening and the morning is a day. The Jewish day started at sundown. That started a new day. That ended a day. And right there is where they were to eat the Passover. They were to kill the lamb, and then they were to eat it right at the breaking of that day. And if I've got it right, they ate it at dusk on the 14th, which the 15th really started, and there were 7 days of unleavened bread that started at that time. It looks like when Jesus sent his disciples to the place where he told them to go to prepare for the Passover, that when he was there the night before he died, that they ate there. But there are some scriptures that shows, I think in John's account, it shows that wasn't the Passover. If you see that Jesus died, that when he died on the cross, he died on day of Passover, not the night before or the evening before when he ate with his disciples, but he died the next day and he was buried. And so when he ate with them the day before, I'm right now holding that was, they were eating. They didn't eat a Passover feast if you take this account. He just took bread and wine. Didn't say anything about the rest of the Passover ingredients that was to be taken in the Passover. They were eating. He just took some bread and some wine. Right now I'm holding that he just was rehearsing with them what the Passover bread and wine represented, and that he wouldn't eat it again with them until he came in his kingdom, which would be on the day of Pentecost. He came back on the day of Pentecost, and they received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and they drank of the wine, they drank of his spirit, and they began to digest and really eat of the new covenant that was in Christ. And so I don't feel like that they ate the Lord's Passover that day, because if you remember, when he died, they had to get him off of the cross because the Passover was going to start. So there's some, and I've never heard anybody in this body teach on that. They probably did years ago, but since I've been here, I've never heard that taught on. I may, if I get on it, I'm going to. Huh? No, he died the next day. Where? I'm not talking about his death. I'm talking about the finish that they were in. Where's that at? Okay, now what it says here, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There he made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table. Then took Mary, then took Mary a pound of ointment, spikenard, and of course she anointed him. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not the ointment sold of 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone, against the day of my burying has she kept this. That was just 6 days before the Passover that they ate a supper, but this ain't the supper I'm talking about. If you look in, let's go back to Luke, because you know when he ate the Passover, if you remember, he went out and prayed that night, and the next day he died. They killed him. So this teaching that they gave. Where was I at? Luke 22. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. Verse 7. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go, prepare us a Passover that we may eat. And he said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said, behold, when you enter into a city, you'll see a man. There shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him, house where he entereth. So he tells him where to go, and he says, and you shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? So this is he's sending them to eat this Passover, and then he eats. He gives them this lesson while they're eating supper, and I'm saying that they're there in preparation for the Passover. And then he goes, after supper, you know, he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, and they kill him the next day. So the lesson that he gave them was when they went to this guest chamber of this house and ate the Lord's Supper, and he gave them this lesson. There's also an account in Matthew 16. I also would like to get the account, maybe let me look right quick. I do believe let's, before we go there, turn to 13th chapter of St. John. Here John, of course, quite a bit takes place here. In the 13th chapter of St. John, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel. So here he gives them, you know, this lesson to be servants to one another. But this is the night that they eat supper, and he gives them the lesson, and it says before the feast of Passover. I can't imagine that Jesus would die any other time but at the time of Passover, that he would fulfill the Passover, the death of the Lamb. Brother Mark.
Verily I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you.
Right. Right. I quoted that earlier, you know, but it is true, and that's where we have to go with this in a minute, to try to get the understanding of what some of these brethren are saying is that, you know, Christ fulfilled the Passover feast, but Paul left an ordinance that we're to keep in remembrance the Lord's death by eating, you know, having a ritual of eating some bread and drinking some wine or juice, and go through the a memorial of his death and the purpose of it. Well, there's no doubt that he did, but he just didn't wrote down. You know, there's no... One of the things you need to remember is none of the other apostles left any ordinance like that in the Scriptures. We don't have anything. It looks like that the Corinthian church was was having a supper. That evidently it's got in some of them's minds that probably some of the ministry there that we, you know, that we are to do this. And they may have went through a memorial, you know, supper to try to fulfill what Christ done. Not realizing that, you know, when we come together and drink of the Spirit of God and eat of the Word of God, the anointed, the Spirit and anointing of the Word of God, when we're partakers of that, we are remembering His death. We're remembering the covenant that's given us. We're here worshiping in the new covenant. And we're partaking what Christ left us and what He came for. And the Spirit, we're drinking of that Spirit. And if we do it unworthily, if people come in here and they're not serious, they're not dedicated, then they could drink damnation to their souls because they're hearing the word of truth and they're not responding to it. And therefore, it'll bring judgment to him who much is given, much is required. God's going to deal with you if you, you get around where the Spirit of God's working and the Word of God is going forth under anointing and the gifts of the ministry is working, and you reject that, you know, and you may be spiritually dead, deaf, you may not hear it, and it may not have much effect. You're already outside of God's covering anyway. But I'm talking about people who God's dealing with and they reject. They close up their minds and their hearts to the things of God. But yet the Spirit of God did touch them. It touched their mind. The anointed word touched their mind. The Spirit touched them. But they rejected and they won't answer God in it. They're drinking damnation. Of course, you know, I mean, if you're without God, it's already damnation. But if you stay in the house of God. In fact, I've got a problem right now with, y'all remember Brother Carpio. Brother Carpio hadn't been back to church since I went to the Dominican Republic last, because I was sitting down with Brother, we went out to eat after church, and I was sitting down with Brother Green's wife, Edie, and I was explaining to her how I told my brother-in-law, Cecil Ayers, when I first met him and he first began to question me, and he was really kind of, picking at me. He really didn't want to know so much about the Bible. He just wanted to dig at me, because my mother-in-law set him on edge against me, because she kept throwing me up to him, telling him, you know, how much better son-in-law I was than him and all. I don't know why she'd done all that, but anyway, she had him mad at me before he ever met me. He hated me. But I told him, I said, look, you ought to quit asking these questions, because it's obvious to me you really don't want the answers. And if I'm going to give you the answers, I said, you'd be better off staying ignorant. And that's what made him mad. I said, because if God was to reveal truths to you and you reject them, it will bring damnation to your soul. I said, God will deal with that in your life, and God's judgment will come on your life. And I said, you'd be better off not knowing than to hear the truth and not respond to it. And I was telling Edie that, and Brother Carpio was listening to that. I was telling her in Spanish, because she, you know, don't speak English. And when I said that, I saw his eyes get big, and he said, my God, you're talking to me. Because he really isn't dedicated. You know, I mean, he comes and he loves this, but he hasn't really dedicated himself. I mean, still, I'm his friend on Facebook. Every once in a while I've seen him post a picture of himself at a bar drinking beer and stuff with the other guys, you know, that he's with. And I mean, I can just tell he's not really, you know, he ain't really gave his life over to God. But he loves this message. But when he heard that, he thought, oh, God, I better stay. You know, and I told Brother Green what happened. I said, God will have to deal with him for him to come back. He'll have to get hungry enough for it that he'll have to realize. But he's got to go through that. He's got to make a decision to serve God. He can't just keep coming around here, hearing the truth, and not getting, you know, not making a decision. But it scared him that God was going to judge him if he kept coming around hearing this and not, without making a dedication or a commitment to God. Anyway, we're out of time. Thank God, because I didn't know how I was going to explain all this anyway. Anyway, we'll work on it some more. But I just, getting your minds going, getting you thinking about it.